title of my message today is The Cost of Freedom. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that looks like that? You're allowed to respond to me in the affirmative if you have. Thank you, John. You're alive and well this morning. That's good. There's a lot of bad theology and a lot of bad ideology on the back of cars, but this one has a lot of truth to it, that freedom is indeed not free, and I cannot add anything more to what Cal said in that area. But what I want to bring our attention to this morning is that our salvation, our spiritual freedom, also has a high price, and that our salvation and our spiritual freedom is not free. God paid for it. God sacrificed for it, the most precious and awesome thing that he could give to us. So I invite your attention to the book of Isaiah this morning. And if you did not bring your paper Bible, I will provide the Word of God to you on the board so you can follow along. And possibly if you don't have that translation as well, so you can follow along. And we're going to talk about the cost of our spiritual freedom. Speaking prophetically of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That capital L-O-R-D is capital Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. God the Father, the Eternal One. It pleased God the Father to bruise him. I don't know about you, but that causes me to pause and wait a second. As we reflect on Memorial Day, none of us could say that it's pleased that all these people have had to sacrifice so much for us. But the Bible says that the ultimate sacrifice that he gave, it pleased God the Father to pour out punishment and judgment upon his son. I can't even imagine that. It pleased God. We often think of God, you know, whenever Jesus is going through all this torture, we know the Bible says that God turned his back on Jesus. Like maybe he didn't want to look at it because he was so grief-stricken. He turned his back because God cannot have anything to do with sin. But it pleased Son. God the Father was not crying and in regret for what he was doing. He was punishing sin, and it pleased him. And that is just so unimaginable for me to imagine. Because Jesus went through a lot, not just on the cross, but before the cross. He was flogged, and he was beaten, and he was spit upon. He had a crown of thorns that went into his skull. Most people died before they even got to the cross. And Pontius Pilate thought that this torture was enough to please the people, but it wasn't. The Roman guards who inflicted this torture upon Jesus were certainly pleased and amused. But the Bible says that God himself was pleased that this was happening. I can't even wrap my mind around that. That every whip that was coming down upon Jesus, God the Father was pleased. That's just not a word that I would use to describe that torture and punishment that was being put upon God the Son. People in the audience couldn't even look at it. Possibly his mother was there looking at this as well. Nobody in that audience, except maybe the guards themselves, were pleased, but God the Father was not pleased. And I just want to tell you exactly what that says, that freedom is not free. Our spiritual freedom was not free. There was a high price that was paid. But think about every evil and terrible thing that mankind has ever done since the Garden of Eden. We're talking about rape and abortion and murder and breaking the speed limit and lying. All of those terrible, evil things that separated us from God. God at that moment was punishing those sins in his Son. He was paying for those sins in His Son. And it pleased a holy and just God to demand and receive payment for those sins, to punish sin. Those are the logos of our church. The one on the left is the logo for the church. It contains a cross. The youth group logo, I designed it. It has a cross in it as well. Christians use the cross as a symbol of Christianity. And I believe that the cross does not have the symbolism that it should when we look upon it. We see it as an empty cross, and sometimes it has an empty meaning to it. You know, if you go to a Mormon ward or a Mormon branch, or if you go to a Jewish synagogue or Islamic mosque, you won't see a cross on any of those buildings. And there's a reason for that, because the cross means something very specific. And I think a lot of us don't realize what the cross means. What is the cross a symbol of for you? Our Catholic friends, they use the cross in a very unique way. They actually put Jesus on the cross. And they call it a crucifix. They put a bloody, dead, beaten, tortured Jesus on the cross. And they hang it up on the wall. And I think that's the symbol of what the cross really is. Now, wouldn't it be just crazy if we added that to our church symbol? Oh, that would offend people. Nobody would want to go to that Baptist church. There's a bloody, dead, and a censored Jesus on there. Jesus was naked on the cross. And I know nakedness is offensive, but God created Adam and Eve naked. That was God's intention. But on the cross, it was a shame. So realize that Jesus was naked before the world as well. And sometimes I think we try to shy away from the cross. That's why we don't like a bloody, tortured, naked Jesus. We don't want to see that. We don't want to be reminded of that high price and cost of our spiritual freedom. And I'm here to submit to you today that maybe the cross should evoke an emotion in us that it doesn't. When we look at just an empty cross, it's like, well, okay, that's just a cross. I'm familiar with that. But the cross should be a powerful symbol and evoke emotion in us all. In our institutionalized and traditionalized and culturalized Christianity, we lose sight of what the cross really is. And the cross was an execution device. It's like having a gold electric chair around your neck or a gold guillotine. I think those symbols, we would understand what those means, but the cross being gold, we don't get that. You know, the Romans didn't make crosses out of gold. They were execution and torture devices. My grandmother had an image in her house quite like that, and I was just drawn to it as a young child because it reminded me of what Jesus went through. And what Jesus did on that cross for me. Jars of Clay has this great line in one of their songs. I look beyond the empty cross, forgetting what my life has cost. And that's often, I think, what we do as Christians. We see the empty cross and we forget what our life has cost. And I look at the cross and you know what I see there? Even when I see blood, dead, tortured Jesus on the cross, I see that God loves me. I see that God not only says that He loves me, but He proves that He loves me. The Bible says this, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God just doesn't tell you at football games when you see John 3:16 that He loves you. He's already proved that He loves you. God doesn't have to do anything more to prove that He loves you because He already has done the most that He could ever do to prove that. Hey, settle down. I like it when the church gets a little wild. The cross tells me that I don't have to go and get my sins together before I come to God. I don't have to go and fix my life before I need to come to God because He's paid for everything that I've ever done or ever will do. God uses our lifetime to clean up our lives. And He's still working on me. You guys got it all together, I'm sure. But okay, but God is still working on me. So don't try to fix yourself before you come to God because you can't do it. It's going to take a miraculous work of the living God to do that. And it's going to take your whole life. And when you face death, It's only in that moment that you pass from life to death that you're going to be completely fixed in that wonderful, miraculous moment. Even while people are cursing God, even while they are sinning God, maybe even this very morning, God died for them in that moment. Even when you were cursing and yelling God, even if you didn't want God to die for you, He still did it. There are a lot of people that are alive in hell today that Jesus paid for their sins, but they decided they wanted to pay for their sins on their own. Even though you don't accept God's love and grace, and you don't accept that sacrifice, He still paid for those sins. And a lot of us, as I move to my next point here, we understand, I think, in this building that God loves us. We have a full understanding of that. And I think people outside of this building that are lost, they understand that God is angry at them. But often we don't understand that both is true. We don't understand God's love and God's wrath at the same time. God is love, but He also is just, and He's holy, and He's perfect, and can have nothing to do with sin. God is fully capable of being perfect love and being angry at sin. God is capable of those two things. And we need to understand that, and we need to teach a lost world that both of those are true. That God is love, and God is just. And me as a father of a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 1-year-old, I can understand how I can perfectly love my children, but yet be angry at them. I understand that. Because, let me show you a picture of this cute little guy here. Is that just not the cutest thing you've ever seen on the entire planet? He's going down the slide. How can you not love this wonderful little 1-year-old? And that's Mason, our foster son. And we're hoping at the end of the summer that he will be forever ours and we'll get to fully adopt him. And we are loving him and treating him as our son from the very first moment that he came into our household at 28 days old. The state of Arizona does not allow you to perform physical punishment on foster children. Even though I chose that form of punishment with my 5- and 7-year-old biological daughters, the state won't allow me to spank Mason. And I joke that the very first thing that I'm going to do when he's adopted is I'm going to spank him. And like a lot of the things that I say, people don't understand. They're like, how could you want to spank such a precious little gift from God? I'm going to tell you. Because he's 1 year old and he's mobile. And he gets into everything. Everything that can open or be moved, he gets into it. Our cabinets, we're renting a house from these wonderful people called the Teodoroviches. And we have these little cushion silencers on the cabinets. I don't know if you have these, so when you slam it, it doesn't go clack, but it just goes boink. All right, he decided that he's going to take all of those off of the cabinets. Every single one of those little soft, little cushy things. So I got to go and go boom and boom and just all over all the cabinets, all right? He likes to get into the dryer and the washer. He likes to get into the pool. He likes to get into the toilet. He likes to get into the desk. He likes to get into the drawers, the refrigerator, all right? He likes to get into everything that he possibly can. Whenever I want to eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I have to bring in my dining room table chairs from the outside and bring them into the house. Because if I leave them in the house, he will use those chairs to climb onto the dining room table. Time for breakfast. Bring the chairs in. Ricky's like, it's just a season, David. I'm like, I hate this season, you know. It's like every time, 3 times a day, I have to do that. And I love him with everything that I am. All right? He's not my biological son, but I love him as my son. And I will give everything to him as my son. But sometimes I want to give him the hand of correction. And when he's adopted, we're going to dedicate him, and I'm going to spank him, all right? So just so you know that. All right, and we use other discipline techniques and those kinds of things. You don't have to spank your children to discipline them. But Mason and correction bring something to mind. In the bulletin today, you have a reminder from Pastor Tony about the rules in the nursery. And she's in here today, I see, but I'm just going to brag on her. Nobody loves and does more to protect our children in this church than Lori Tassielli. And she's, yeah, clapping. Buy her some Starbucks or something. She's the leader of that ministry, and she has these rules in place that may seem awkward and inconvenient to some of us. But let's go ahead and abide by every single one of them. And one of them I would like as your pastor to do is to not use that door for any reason at all. All right, that's what the outside looks like. And in the inside of the nursery, that's what it looks like. And let's get closer. Let's get a little closer. And you'll read on this door that there's an emergency exit. That sign has been on there like as long as I've been here, 900 and some odd days. 925 to be exact. But it says, please do not use this door. Please allow us to inconvenience you for the safety of our precious children. I told you that Mason likes to get into everything, right? When a door opens, he can be out that door faster than you can think he can be. So let's go ahead and not use that door in the case of an emergency. An emergency is something you have to call 911 for, okay? There's a fire or somebody's going to die, okay? Not that you just want to save 10 seconds by not walking around, okay? And you're like, dude, that's kind of harsh. Like, why are you bringing me this correction, this rebuke, all right? Correction does not feel good. But correction and rebuke are proofs of love. The Bible says that. That's just not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him sometime later. No, promptly. All right? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father and the Son whom he delights. Sorry, that's my son. Correction is proof of love. And when you're grounded, it doesn't feel like somebody loves you, but they love you even when you're grounded. Discipline and a correction are proof of God's love. And God's character demands that he punishes sin. Forgiving sin for God is not like, that's all right, you'll do better next time. That's not what forgiving sin is for God. God requires payment for sin. God has to punish sin. And we don't understand that part of God's character. How can God correct me and still love me? All right? But he does. And Christians are, we do such a bad job at teaching a lost world this very principle. And I'll give you an example. When you walk into a Christian bookstore, you want to go to get a calendar. You got to get one of these inspirational calendars. You know, they got fluffy flowers on it and these beautiful little verses and stuff. And actually, I have a book that somebody gave me in this church, one of those inspirational books. And honestly, I use it, and it's wonderful, and it's an encouragement to me. I'm not saying these things are bad, but we need to have both sides of the coin. And you go into a Christian bookstore, you don't have both sides of the coin. You pick up this calendar, and it'll read verses like this, Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And these things just sell like hotcakes. Philippians 4:13, the most mistranslated, most used, misused, misquoted verse in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse really means I can do all the difficult, hard things that God puts before my life. Not that I can do whatever I want to do, because Christ strengthens me, all right? So you have these beautiful, inspirational calendars, and they just sell like crazy. But what I'm going to do, all right, is I'm going to teach people the other side of God's character. And I'm going to come out with a wrath of God calendar. Seriously, I'm going to make a lot of money. And you're laughing now, but when I'm rolling in an Lexus out there, you're going to be like, oh. I'll let you drive it too, Jared, by the way. Okay, it'll be amazing. So I'm just going to start in the book of Amos. All right, we're going to go day by day. And I'm going to give you 5 days. You know, because I love you guys, I'm going to give you a preview of the wrath of God calendar from the book of Amos. And you'll see why when you ask somebody what their favorite verse in the Bible is, they don't go Amos chapter 9. All right. Then I saw a vision of the Lord standing beside the altar. He said, strike the types of the temple columns so that the foundation will shake. Bring down the roof on the heads of the people below. I will kill with the sword those who survive. No one will escape. Maybe I'll come up with an audio version of this as well. That would be awesome. Even if they dig down into the place of the dead, I will reach down and pull them up. Even if they climb up into the heavens, I will bring them down. This is the word of God, people. Even if they hide at the very top of Mount Carmel, I will search them out and capture them. My personal favorite here. Even if they hide at the bottom of the ocean, I will send the sea serpent after them to bite them. Oh, I'm totally making this. Even if their enemies drive them into exile, I will command the sword to kill them there. I am determined to bring disaster upon them and not to help them. The Lord of heaven's armies, touches the land and it melts, and all its people mourn. Isn't this going to sell like great? Who wants to buy this calendar, right? But we have to understand that God is love and God is just. And just because he disciplines us does not mean he doesn't love us. I'm going to suggest something very radical, and people will dislike me for saying this. Are you ready for it? Write it down. Recorders on. All right? That maybe the bad economy is a judgment from God and a discipline from God. I'm not saying that it is. But man, it's like, what's God doing in our lives? What's God doing? Well, maybe people should be more responsible. And we should learn that responsibility. I realize people are put in circumstances because of other people's choices too. I understand them, okay? I'm not saying that it is. I'm just saying, what if it is? Sometimes we need to recognize that maybe God is disciplining us. And that's okay, because discipline means love. It does. All right. So I'm not going to sell any of those calendars, but I'll maybe print a few. And we need not to see God in a limited way. We see God as just love. And we go to a lost world and we say, God is love. Come to God because he loves you. But we need to give the full picture of God, because God is love and God is just. And the wrath of God was satisfied when he punished Jesus. And the very last things that Jesus said, he said, "It is finished." If you go to the Veterans Memorial at Fountain Park, you'll see, when you talk about all the wars that are listed there, that if you go to the very end of that memorial, there's more space there. And that space was left there intentionally. Because as Cal told us, there is more sacrifice to come for American freedom. There's sacrifice that's going on today, and there is sacrifice that will go on tomorrow. But when it comes to our spiritual freedom, the sacrifice was paid in full. It is finished, it is done, it's complete, and you don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to add your good works to it, all right? And some of our friends in other Christian denominations think that they need to keep themselves saved, like being saved is something that they do. If you could lose your salvation, that means that salvation is a works-based thing, all right? Not only did God save me, he could keep me saved, because his work was completed in the cross. And we don't need to add anything to it. So we need to teach people that salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation is freely offered to you today and every day until Jesus comes back. But it's not a get-out-of-hell-free card, because God paid for it. And he paid for it with his son. Let us not forget the high cost of our freedom. The very first day I walked into a class as a junior in high school, it was Free Enterprise is the name of the class, and he won Teacher of the Year a couple of years after I went out of high school. But the Teacher of the Year, Free Enterprise, is the very first thing he said in Free Enterprise class. He says, "You know what? Nothing is free." I'm like, "What are you talking about, dude? This is Free Enterprise, right? Checking my schedule. Am I in the right place? You know, nothing is free." Well, what about a birthday gift? When you get a birthday gift, well, somebody bought it for you, right? Cost them something. Parents, can I get a witness? Yeah, okay. Christmas presents. Well, I got that free. No, somebody paid for that. Can you think of something that's absolutely free that does not cost you or somebody else something? I was like a cocky little teenager, and I wanted to get this teacher. I'm still a little cocky 31-year-old, but I'm like, I'm going to find something that is free under his definition. Air. That's something that's free. No, it costs your body a lot of energy to not only take in that oxygen, mostly nitrogen, but some oxygen, and distribute it through your blood. That costs you energy to breathe. Man, couldn't think of anything else. And then I'm like, well, death. Death is free. Well, if you've ever had to bury a loved one, you know that's not free. You know, I have life insurance on all of my kids, so I don't have to pay for that. All right, well, it cost the person who died. That was free for them, right? No, it cost them their life. Nothing is free. It either costs you or it costs somebody else. So your salvation is free to you, But never forget that your salvation was not free to God. He proved that He loves you. I'm here to give you the gospel message this morning that entails exactly that. That specifically, that God created every one of us just to be with us. You are not a result of an accident where in the beginning there was nothing and nothing exploded and then kind of came together through a result of lots of random accidents that just happened to survive. Okay? In the beginning, God created you to be with you. That's the gospel truth. But something happened very early in the Garden of Eden and ever since, that our sins have separated you from God. All the bad things that you've done and will do that causes you to be separated from a holy and just God. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to be good. Let's just be good people, and maybe God will love us. A lot of people outside these doors think, you know what, when I get to God, I'll just say, you know what, the good outweighed the bad, so let me in. And God's going to say, you know what, never knew you. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. There's nothing that you could possibly do that's good enough to erase your sin. So don't try. Give up on that, all right? And P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He gave it all. Why not just accept what He did on the cross? Because He paid for it. And everyone, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, everyone who simply puts their faith and trust in Jesus has eternal life. And life that's eternal means that we can be with Jesus now. Why wouldn't you want to be with Jesus now? If Jesus just wanted to be with you in heaven, He would just take you as soon as you got saved, all right? But we can live a life that's full of joy and peace right here on earth, walking with Jesus now and forever. And I want to give everyone the opportunity to have that full life in Jesus, and to not waste that sacrifice. To not waste that sacrifice, but to accept it. And if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, there's no magic spell that you say. Sometimes in Christendom, we just say, okay, say this little prayer and you're saved. It has nothing to do with this little magic incantation that you say and you get saved. But it's expressing your heart, your genuine heart and your feelings to God your Father, the one who created you. And as a sample and as an example, you could say something like this: Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I realize that my good deeds will never get me into heaven. Right now, I believe that Jesus died in my place for my sins and rose again. I trust in Him alone to forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for Your precious gift of eternal life. From this day on, I'm Yours. I love You in Jesus' name. Amen. At that moment, your life is not completely fixed, but your life is completely His. And He will keep you and walk with you and talk to you and guide you every single step of the way. And all you got to do to receive that is just simply ask for it. And I plead with you, ask Him. Because that's His desire. He wants to be in eternal relationship with you. And we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask you to do that as we have the musicians come forward. And not only am I getting an opportunity to those who do not have Jesus, but as Pastor Tony says, I look around and I see that most of us in this room have a relationship with Jesus. And we should not ever forget the sacrifice and the cost of that relationship with Jesus. And we should live in a way that reflects that we're grateful for everything that God has done. In the Bible, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of you guys are carrying heavy burdens that you don't have to carry on your own. Why don't you give those heavy burdens to Jesus and take on a burden that's easy and light? Let's go ahead and sing.